There are so many people today who have come to the place of baptism, who have made a lip profession of Christianity, and who yet would like to retain the label of Christianity. But they're not willing to pay the price. They don't want to take the stand. And the Bible talks about the Christian life as a warfare, as a conflict, as a race that needs to be run and won. And so we have so many places in the Bible where he says, stand fast, be firm, don't turn back, and don't give up. So what are some of the characteristics that we would expect to see developing in young Christians, and that should be at a higher level of development in we older Christians? What are some of the things that you would expect to look for, to see in those who are beginning their walk with God, who have begun to walk in the Spirit and under the influence of His indwelling presence and empowerment? Well, we can turn there to Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the evidence that comes from His indwelling presence. It's the proof that He's there working in our lives, and that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And those are the things that he mentions there as being the consequence of the Spirit that working and dwelling in our hearts and lives. And we can think of more things. We think of humility. You know, there's probably nothing that is more despicable to God than a proud spirit. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so an attitude and a spirit of humility. If we want to grow in our Christian life, then an attitude of humility will help us a lot. Because if we're proud, we already know it all. We don't need anybody giving us any instruction or helping us in any way, because we already are in control. But humility is of great value in the kingdom of God, and it always will be. It doesn't matter if we're 70 years old or 17. We need to continue to walk in humility. Another virtue that we would expect to see is that of submission. And there again, if we want to grow, we will not resist things that help us to grow. We will not resist instruction from parents and church leaders and whoever it might be that is responsible. But the spirit of submission, the Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. And so that gives us kind of a glimpse into what God values and what we should value. And that, of course, helps us then to be teachable. And, of course, then also the Spirit, part of His work, is to strengthen us in time of temptation, to help us to be strong, to live in victory, and to overcome. That's all a part of what happens when we receive the Spirit into our life and allow Him to take full control, and we become conformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, Now, we are born with the inclination to sin. We are born with a carnal nature that is inclined to sin. And to change that and turn that around, the old nature must be crucified. It must be mortified, is what the Bible says, and that means it must be put to death. And unfortunately, that's not something that we do only once and then it's all done forever. But it's like Paul says, he had to die daily, and so do we, as we have that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But we should not allow sin to reign and to become what characterizes us, but rather victory. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's what he's telling us. He says, arm yourselves likewise, like Christ did, who suffered in the flesh. And his desire was to do the will of God, and so is ours also, that we deny the flesh and all the things that the flesh wants to bring into our lives, and the things that we need to get rid of and that are so hard to get rid of because they go against our nature. And Jesus was very practical in his teaching on what some of those things are, and also by his example. He says, when we're persecuted, we should bless. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so he's continuing that same thought of following the example of Christ. And first there had to be death, and then there was a resurrection. And that's what Christianity is. It's dying to the old self, to the old life, to your own carnal will and sinful desires, and giving ourselves only to Christ. And allowing the Spirit to control us, that is resurrection. That is the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, I'd like to look at some of the implications now of baptism. And the first one I want to look at is the serious responsibility of preserving the church a chaste virgin. Now, Paul used that expression that he wanted to preserve the church as a chaste virgin. And when we assume the responsibilities of church membership, we take a lot of responsibility on ourselves because we are representing at least probably three things. We're representing Jesus Christ, first of all, and we're representing his kingdom, and we are representing the local congregation. And so when we make a profession of Christianity and people see us walking down the street, they see us driving our cars, they see us go shopping or whatever we do, then they should be able to see someone who is representing Christian principles. And you know, it should never be said that I didn't know that a Christian would act like that, or I didn't know that a Christian would go to such a place. because we're the reputation of Christ and His church is at stake. People should have the right to look at us, to observe our life, and to follow our example. And it should rather be said that if that is really what Christians are like, then I would like to be one too. That's the way our life should be. That it would give people an appetite and a desire to experience the same things that we are experiencing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, he says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And that kind of jealousy is a good kind of jealousy. That we are jealous for the church. We want to, we feel bad when the church is misrepresented, or when someone is not leaving a good testimony and a good example. He says, "I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And here again, that word simplicity may be a little difficult to understand. Why does he use that word? But as we go back again to the original, we find that he is talking about sincerity, the sincerity that is in Christ, and that that means to not be double-minded, to say I'm a Christian and live like a worldling. That's what it's saying, that that Satan would come and somehow corrupt our minds and make it seem okay to live like the world and claim to be a Christian. That's what he's talking about here. That so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the sincerity that is in Christ. And then in Ephesians 5:25, verse 25 to 27, says, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And when I'm there anyway, I would just like to, again, stress the importance to all of us, young and old, that the cleansing action of spending time in the Word. We cannot expect to live lives of victory and consistency if we don't spend time in the Word. The living water, the cleansing action of the Word as it flows through our lives in our daily meditation and reading. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Well, now, what makes that so personal and so pertinent today is that the church is made up of members. Is that right? The church is made up of members. It's a body. It's the body of Christ. But he says that his desire and his plan for the church is that it to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, and that it should be holy and without blemish. And so if the church is made up of members, of people, of you and I, then that brings it right back to us again, doesn't it? It brings it right home, and it puts it right at our doorstep, the kind of life that I live. I can either be a part of the glorious church, or I can be a blemish and I can be a spot that is going to detract and is going to disappoint the Lord. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. And certainly he regards it very serious when spots and wrinkles and blemishes are brought in by careless people. And not only that, but it has even deeper and greater implications. And that is in Revelation 21, verse 27, when he talks about those who are going to be able to enter into heaven, finally. And he says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And so it's important for us to keep those things in mind. Those are the serious implications of becoming a member of the body of Christ. The next thing that I want to mention in regards to the implications is the vows that are made here today. They're very serious. These vows that are made here today, I'm convinced, are heard and recorded in heaven. And when we say that we will be faithful until death, that's quite a commitment. That's quite a commitment to make, and it's a very serious commitment. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Why does he use that illustration, putting your hand to the plow? Well, we live in a community here where maybe agriculture isn't quite as big a part of our lives as when it comes to actually cultivating fields. But I remember the day that they delivered a brand new tractor to our house. And it was a WD-45 Alice Chalmer, the biggest tractor that Alice Chalmer has made at that time, all of 39 horsepower. And it was shiny, it was new, it was orange, and it was beautiful. It was the most beautiful piece of equipment I ever saw. And of course, when my dad went out to work with the tractor, I wanted to be there. And it had a toolbox mounted on the side of the fender that was just the right height for a little boy to sit on. And I was probably about 6 years old, and that was back in about 1957. And so you get an idea of how long ago that was. And how I loved to go with my dad and sit on that toolbox and ride along in that tractor. I just thought it was the most wonderful thing. And the day came finally, then, after a number of years, the tractor was already getting kind of old, when I was allowed to drive it and to plow the field. And I soon learned that especially at the beginning, if I want to plow a straight furrow when you started to plow the field, that you found a point at the opposite end and you focused on that, a tree or a fence post or something like that. And you would put your eyes on that and focus on that point, and then you would go down through the field with a plow and you could plow a straight furrow. But if at any time, if you look back, if I would want to look back and just see how things were going back there, why, almost always it made a crooked place in the furrow. And that's why Jesus says, don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Because when you look back is when you get a little crooked spot. And so keep your eyes on Jesus, and he is the goal that we want to keep focused on. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I think I will. Another new tractor story. When I was about 12 years old, my father bought another new tractor. And this time it was also an Alice Chalmers tractor, but it was a D14 this time. You oldies back there, you know what these tractors are. Younger ones, those are antiques. But this one came with a cultivator mounted on it for cultivating corn, and my dad drove me to the dealer, and which was only a few miles from one of the farms that we were farming. And I was allowed to drive that brand new tractor on the highway all the way to the farm, and I thought that was the most wonderful thing I'd ever done. This shiny orange new tractor. And then we used it to cultivate the corn. And so you have corn plants about this high, just getting good and started, and you had to be very, very careful. And you could only go very slow, just putter, 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 putter for hours at a time in the cornfield. And if you took your eyes off of the cultivators were in front and the back, so you set one set of cultivators just in the right place where the corn row was right in the center, and then you went very slowly so that the dirt wouldn't cover the new corn, and you had to concentrate and watch. Or if you moved to the right or to the left, the next thing you knew, you were plowing out the corn instead of cultivating it and helping it to grow. And so it took a lot of attention, and it was a boring job, and it was for hours in the hot sun. No cab on the tractor or anything like that in those days. Well, about a year later, we raised turkeys, not like they do here in big turkey houses, but we raised them just out in the fields, and we would put up a temporary fence, and we would put waters and feeders and those things there, and about every 2 weeks we moved them to a new spot. And so by that time, now this was a year later, I was 13 years old now, and by this time I had learned a little trick with our tractor, and that was that if you went a little faster and you turned and put the foot on one brake, that it would slide around, do a little donut on the loose gravel. And so I was becoming a little bit overconfident. And you 13-year-old boys, you listen, because you can do the same thing on a four-wheeler or something else. But one day we were moving those turkeys and moving those feeders and things to another spot. So I took the tractor back to hook up to another feeder or something, and I decided to try my little sliding trick. And it went a little too fast. And I didn't take into consideration that it was not loose gravel. And as the tractor swung around, the wheel caught on a rock. And it flipped upside down. And I went flying off to the side and landed on a rock myself, and it really hurt. And the first thing that I thought was, I could be dead right now. I could have been killed. If it would not have thrown me off the seat, I would have been on the tractor. I still can see that tractor beside me laying right on its top, the wheels up, and the wheels still spinning around, and the motor going putter, 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 putt. And it was over. And how terrible I felt. And it was because I had become careless, and I had become overconfident, and that thing that I had been so proud of was totally destroyed. And so life is serious. The commitments that we make are serious. The vows that you make today are serious. And it takes carefulness all the time. And sometimes it may seem kind of boring and kind of like a drudgery. But, God has a plan for each one of you. God has a special plan for you. And he doesn't just lay that all out in front of us in one day, but he takes us and leads us a step at a time. And as we grow And as we mature spiritually, he will lead us into greater things. But we can become careless, and we can start playing tricks with God, and we think we can get by with it. But if we're not careful, our life can end up in a disaster. And then we need to come back again, and we need to repent, and we need to again renew our relationship with God. Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. To draw back. Now, when you're riding a horse, when you draw back on the reins, what happens? He's supposed to stop, isn't he? And so, and that's what God is talking about here. He says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If we lose our spiritual, momentum or inertia, and we come to a standstill, we come to a stop. He says, we are not of them who draw back or put on the brakes unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To go forward and not to stop, to be steadfast. And so when we think of the seriousness of the commitments that will be made here today, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. James says it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So whenever you face a decision, you have at least three choices. You can do what pleases you, what you would like to do, or you can do what everyone else is doing, or you can do what is right. And hopefully there's times when what everybody else is doing is right too. And you know, God doesn't want to make life unpleasant and unbearable for us, but he does tell us in many places what pleases him. And there's a lot of things, a lot of places. You should look that up sometime in your Bible study. What does the Bible say pleases God? And then we should want to do those things that please him and to not please ourselves. All right, the reasons for baptism. It's not good enough to only desire a baptism, but we also must be ready for it. And we must meet the requirements of baptism. In Mark 16, verse 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, what does he mean here? I mean, that's such a contrasting picture here. He that believes will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be damned. That's serious. That's strong language. That's very contrasting results. And so what does he mean here when he says, he that believeth? Well, I think part of it is simply giving mental assent, but that's not all. We know that Jesus exists, and the Bible says that the devils also believe that, and they tremble. So it's more than just giving mental assent, but it's learning to trust him for one thing. You know, when we think about our soul, and we think about our entire life that lies ahead of us. Can you trust God with your life? Do you really believe that to live as a Christian is the best way to live? And do you really believe that he says, I will never leave or forsake you if you are one of my children? We need to learn to trust him with our life. And the other part of believing then, I think, is simply a commitment. And Jesus says, if you love me, then you will keep my word. And so it's that kind of a commitment. When you really believe, then we believe that Jesus means what he says. And when he says that if we obey, we will be rewarded. And if we don't obey, then we will suffer for that. Acts 8:36-37. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, talking here now about the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That speaks to us of a wholehearted commitment. Not just partial, but if you believe with all your heart. And when we believe with all our heart, then we're willing to trust our life into the hands of God. And just let him be our master. Let him guide us. Let him use us for whatever, in whatever way he would desire. Baptism itself is an act of obedience to God. And the blood of Jesus Christ alone can cleanse us. It's not the water that is poured today that will do the cleansing. I would like to just turn to 1 Peter 1 and read verses 13 to 19. He says here, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He says here, God, who without respect of persons judges every man according to his works. We are saved by faith, but we will be judged by our works. And that is brought out many, many times in Scripture. We are saved by faith. We will be judged by our works. Because our works are an expression of our faith. What you truly believe is how you're going to live. And that's why it's so important when he says to believe on the Lord. And then the other thing here is the emphasis on the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. We are redeemed by his blood, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're not saved by because of the good works that we do, but we're saved because Jesus cleanses us from our sin. And then we are saved to serve him. In baptism, we publicly identify with Christ and his church. For many people in history past, and for many people even yet today, there seems to be something about baptism that once they are baptized, then they are identified as a Christian. And for many people, their life is at stake. They're willing to take that step, even though it means that they may have to die. And in one sense, that's true for us as well. We die to self. And we are expressing our willingness to bear the cross of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right, another significance of baptism is that it typifies Holy Spirit baptism. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body and are all made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus says to Nicodemus there in John 3, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So even though we may not understand all the theology and the mystery of new birth and what all happens there, we do know that God is able to change us and to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus, where old things are passed away and all things are become new. And it's like the wind. You know, you can't see the wind, but you can see where it's been, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't see it. And that's the way it is when we become Christians. And I believe it was very apt that on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And in conclusion here, just a thought on growth. In 2 Peter 3:17-18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Now remember what we said earlier, that being a Christian involves standing firm, not giving up, not turning around. And here he says, don't fall from your own steadfastness. Keep on standing firm. But along with that, it's not enough just to stand. But he says, grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so, for you this morning, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a walk. A walk with God, and God has a plan for you. We don't know where that's all going to take you, but we know that you will be safe if you walk with Jesus, no matter what. Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6 say, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? We are all part of that house. We are part of that building that is made without hands. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And that's the word of God. And that is my desire for you. We have seen so many who have not done that to their own shame and to their own destruction. But remember that. Hold that confidence firm unto the end. Don't give up. Keep on and be fruitful and faithful in the kingdom of the Lord. Shall we kneel for prayer at this time?